Will you turn with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1? And we shall read verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, as you will have gathered, the message this morning is a message based upon this wonderful Christmas season that we are entering. And the title of the message this morning is The Saviour Promised. As we approach the Christmas season, we are inevitably asking ourselves the question, what really does the world around us make of Christmas? For those of us that were yesterday out in Liberty Village singing carols, we were given a taste of how the world views Christmas. Dancing reindeers, and children dressed up in green and red to look like elves. And that's it. Dancing, I might add, to the latest hip-hop tunes of the day. It was our privilege yesterday to go out into the town and to sing these carols that we loved so dearly, that tell of a Saviour who was promised to come and who ultimately did come. Last week I heard of a school program, a Christmas program, that was presented to a large number of attenders. It was a Christian school that put on this program, and halfway through the pastor stood before the people and said to them, we must never forget the meaning of Christmas. It was a time, he said, when God the Father came down the staircase of heaven carrying a baby in his arms. Now there's sentimentalism and not a shred of truth to it. Jesus, born in heaven indeed, coming down the staircase of heaven in the arms of the Father. Totally untrue. And yet, the world desperately needs to know the truth. And even the church, sadly, isn't telling it. I hope this morning that we'll be encouraged to tell people the truth about Christmas through our own interpersonal interactions with others. And so I want us this morning to consider this text in verse 18. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was an incredible birth. A child that was born, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Let's notice under three heads concerning the Saviour promised that his birth was promised miraculously, that his nurture was promised divinely, and his ministry promised eternally. His birth was promised miraculously. Notice just how miraculous it was. Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Our God, said Wesley in his hymn, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It is indeed a deep and mysterious truth, not to say delicate truth, when we say that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman who had never lain with a man, gave birth to the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This verse teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ became man and that his mother was a virgin. That is incredible. But it's the truth of God's word. She was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, we read here in this verse. The conception of her baby was of the Holy Spirit. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by Isaiah, a child shall be born, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. These then are indeed very profound and mysterious truths that we are trafficking in this morning. How can we possibly understand or comprehend or even explain how that could happen? Well, brethren, I don't intend to try. But I do want us to read the words in our Bibles and say, this is what we believe. This is what God says. This is what God has done. We must be content to believe the word of God, even though we cannot understand it. That's not a new path for any of us. There are many things that we believe that we don't understand. This great truth is given to us in the scriptures by God to believe and not to have explained to us. Nothing is impossible with God. Though we cannot explain it, we can, however, explain why it was necessary. We cannot explain how it happened, but we can explain why it happened. The birth of Jesus was indeed promised miraculously for a very real reason. And here is the reason. If Jesus had been born of a sinful father, how could he have possessed a sinless nature? Therefore, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he might not be born with a sinful nature. We need to understand that. The reason why is clear. He was born of a woman that he might be human, but not by a man that he might not be sinful. And so this great truth that is here on the very surface of the pages of Scripture here, that Jesus was born of a virgin, is a vitally important truth for us. The promise of a miraculous birth is foundational to all that we believe as Jesus being our Saviour. If he is to die as our Saviour, he must have been one who had no sins of his own to die for. He was born without sin. And so the Holy Spirit works in a mysterious and divine way, in ways that are beyond our understanding, to do what to man seems impossible, whereby the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, and it grows to maturity, and it's born in a manger in Bethlehem, so that our redemption might be accomplished ultimately on a cross outside of a city wall, where a sinless, perfect Saviour could give his life for sinners like us. That's why this truth is so foundational. And that is why we must never give up the truth of his virgin birth. It was essential that our Saviour be a man without sin, who would be able to offer himself up as the sinless Lamb of God for the sins of his people. Young people, you've got to get hold of that. You must understand that. Your salvation hangs there on that truth. He died, the sinless one, for sinners like us. And unless he had been without sin, he could not have been the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, why do sinners need a sinless Saviour? Well, my dear friends, this morning we need to remember that sin is a big issue with God. Throughout the pages of the Bible, sin is the issue. It is sin that Jesus came to deal with. It is the issue. It's a big issue. And it needs a big solution. And Jesus is that solution. It was absolutely necessary that we might have a Saviour who lived and who died without any sins of his own, so that when he died on the cross and offered up his life for his people, God accepted his sacrifice as of a lamb without blemish, whose blood was shed to wash away our sins. And I want to ask you this morning, every one of you, have you trusted in him who was without sin and who died on the cross for sinners? Have you thanked him for coming into the world to die for your sins? Young people, have you done that? Have you looked, as it were, in your mind's eye and seen him there, the sinless one, dying for your sins, and have you thanked him and said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for shedding your blood to wash me from my sins. Because you see, unless you have, you haven't received the best Christmas present there is. Salvation, you see, salvation is not what we do. It is all that what Jesus has done. And it's not simply that anybody came into the world to die for us. It is that the sinless Son of God came into the world. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How blessed we are. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. This is the mercy of God. And the birth of Jesus Christ, that miraculous birth, is foundational to our understanding. We must believe that he was born miraculously. His birth was promised miraculously. But now let's move to the second heading that we have before us. His nurture was promised divinely. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The birth of Jesus, this miraculous conception, is also accompanied by a divine promise. Joseph assumes that his espoused wife must have been with a man. Naturally, he thought that. She was pregnant. She must have lain with a man. She had been unfaithful to him, he concluded. And therefore, he must put her away. Or that's a euphemism for divorce. Here is a wonderful example in this passage, brethren, of a man who shows great gentleness and sensitivity towards his wife, don't you think? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, How merciful, how sensitive a man Joseph appears to be here. He saw what was the appearance of evil in Mary. And yet he desires to minimize her shame. And he decides to divorce her privately and quietly. There is no spirit here of, I'll get even with you for doing that to me. What a shame, what a disgrace. We don't see him ranting and raving, but rather we see him quietly considering this, considering it, weighing up all the situation, trying to understand it, wanting not to hurt her, wanting to deal graciously with her. He is not angry or indignant. No, instead we read, he is thoughtful and considerate. No doubt his world was falling apart around him. You ever had that experience? Everything seems to go wrong. Everything had gone wrong, it appeared to Joseph in this situation. His wife had turned out to be unfaithful to him, he thought. But Joseph seems to be a noble man who does not act impetuously, but rather he seems to embody that text in Isaiah, he that believes shall not make haste. He doesn't rush forward with a determination to get even and to get some of his anger out of his system. No, he seems to be a good example of godly wisdom, a man who considers his way carefully and prayerfully. The man who acknowledges God in all his ways and finds the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The Lord does direct Joseph, and appearing as an angel in a dream, God says to him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so suddenly, from a situation where the world is falling apart around him, Joseph learns that God is indeed directing his steps. And he knows now what to do. He doesn't know how this all happened. He doesn't understand how it all happened. But he knows what he has to do. Because he's a man who follows the word of God. And when God directs him, his step is clear. His path is certain. And upon receiving this news, his anxiety and concern is put to rest. And he is comforted by the word of God that comes to him from this messenger, this angel. God's word gives him direction and comfort in proceeding forward. He takes Mary as his wife, and he cares for the child, and he accepts all the consequences that are involved in this unusual situation, knowing that God is in it. Nothing has changed, except God has spoken to him. And he's now able to go forward trusting in God, even though Mary is pregnant, even though it's not his child, even though he doesn't understand it, he just believes that God has said it and it's sufficient for him, that she is with child of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand how, but at least he knows what his duty is. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that we are often in such a situation. Are we not? We're brought to a place of perplexity. What am I going to do now? It's a question that we're often... I know some of you have been in that situation. We've shared experiences. Circumstances overtake you, just as they did Joseph. Suddenly, he finds out his wife is pregnant, and he hasn't even laid with her. What a situation to face. And some things have happened like that in our lives. Overnight, a situation, a letter in the mail, or a call to the office of your boss, or whatever it might be, something happens and the world seems to fall apart around you. Perplexity surrounds you. What am I going to do now? Let's learn from Joseph. Let's learn, men, to be tender and sensitive as he was toward Mary in that situation. Everything pointed to her as the guilty party. And what does he do? He shows tenderness. He shows sensitivity toward her. I'm not afraid to tell you that this is a lesson that I have to learn in relation to my relationship with my wife. I need to be more sensitive too, to her needs and her concerns. Joseph teaches me this lesson. I hope you men can see a connection that you too could learn from Joseph about how to deal with your wives. In sensitivity and in graciousness, less critical, and a little bit more understanding. Joseph gives us a good example. But notice how he prays in his situation. When the world falls apart around him, what do we find him doing? We find him, it says, considering these things. He didn't fly off the handle. He stopped to think. He used his gray matter. And no doubt, part of that was the posture of prayer. To seek and to know what was God saying to him. He was perhaps putting into play Romans 8:28 that we read this morning. Remembering that all things work together for good. Even a pregnant wife that I can't explain. Yes, even that works together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. Learning to look to God in his word for direction is a great lesson for us to learn from Joseph. Joseph considered these things. God directed him. And we must do the same. I don't know why God allows things to happen the way he does, but I know he does all things well. Think what big purposes were afoot in the courts of heaven when Joseph was confronted with this perplexity, this little problem of his wife being pregnant. Just think for a moment. What big purposes were afoot in the courts of heaven the redemption of God's people, no less. The entirety of heaven is going to be inhabited with those who will come to trust in this sinless, born of a virgin Saviour. And who can tell what purposes God has in mind for those little incidents in our lives that we find perplexing too? That death in the family, that change of job, that new direction in my life. What is God doing with it all? I don't know. But one day you will know. And you will see that in the course of heaven, big plans are afoot in your life and mine. Even in those things which seem hardest to explain. Look with me on our third heading. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was promised eternally. Joseph is committed to being the parent of the Son of God. Amazing. He is committed to watching over the needs of this child, to taking care of the nurture of the Son of God. But notice also that this ministry was not only promised divinely, it was promised eternally. The ministry was promised eternally. Let's look at the remaining verses here in this chapter 1. Verse 21, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Here is the ministry of Jesus. It's going to be a ministry of salvation. He's going to save his people from their sins. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Yes, this was prophetically spoken of from the beginning. Isaiah himself spoke of that virgin that would be with child. But it goes back even further than that. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll see that there the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, will bruise and crush the head of Satan. And so this ministry that Jesus had of crushing the powers of Satan and of securing the salvation of his people was something that was planned from all eternity. God himself had eternally planned the salvation of a people who were even yet to sin against him. Joseph is told by God's messenger to give the name Jesus to this child to be born of Mary. The seed of the woman is going to be called Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. It's the same name as you find in the Old Testament, Joshua, Savior. He shall save his people. He who was sinless came to save the sinners from their sin. This is his office. This is the great office. This is the great message of Christmas, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Brethren, let's not forget that as we celebrate Christmas this year. And let's make sure that our friends and our relatives and our neighbors know something about the message of Christmas caught up in that little word, Jesus. The name that means Savior. The one who saves sinners from their sins. Old Bishop Ryle says in his commentary that he saves them from the guilt of sin. He saves them from the dominion of sin. He saves them from the presence of sin. And he saves them from the consequences of sin. the bishop would have us understand that the work of Jesus is a glorious work whereby not only are our sins washed in his atoning blood and pardoned in that precious blood, but he gives the power through his saving work that the dominion of sin will be broken. By the power of the Spirit, the Christian knows something of Christ's delivering power, releasing him from the dominion of sin. Not only are we cleansed then and washed from our sins, but we are given the power of the Holy Spirit so that sin might not have dominion over us. One day, as the bishop rightly points out, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And we shall have a glorious body. And we shall be raised. And we shall live for eternity without any more sin. Won't that be a blessed day? How blessed we are. I long and I pray that we this Christmas season will enter into something of the glorious truth here and see that the ministry of Jesus, which was promised from all eternity, is an ongoing ministry. Not only did he come and live as a baby, he died upon a cross to deliver us from our sins. He has sent his Spirit that we may not live under the dominion of sin. And one day he's going to come for his people and deliver us for all eternity from the very presence of sin. Blessed be his name. Let us look for that day. Well, Jesus has done all that for us, but I'll tell you one thing he hasn't done for us. He hasn't delivered us from sorrow. He hasn't delivered us from the cross. He hasn't delivered us from the conflict with sin yet. We are in a battle, and we must carry our cross, and we must accept the sorrows of this life that come upon all men. But from sin, we have been delivered. We have been saved from sin, cleansed from it, and by the grace of God, we're looking forward to going home where there'll be no more sin. This is the salvation of which we speak. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, he came into the world, was born of a Virgin Mary, cared for by a gracious, sensitive Joseph, and from all eternity he was promised to be the Savior of his people, to cleanse them from their sins and to deliver them from the power of sin. Do you know Jesus Christ in that way as your Savior? Or are you clinging to your sins? You see, if you're clinging to your sins, you're not a Christian. If you're clinging to Jesus, you're a Christian. If you're believing upon him, if you're trusting in him alone, then you're a Christian. But if you're clinging to your sins and you're not sure one day after the next where you stand, you're not a Christian. You know some truths about Christianity, but if you're clinging to your sins, you can't be a Christian. Because a Christian is someone whom Jesus has delivered from his sins, and now he hates sin. And he loves the Savior who died for his sins. If you ever listen to or see a coronation of one of the kings of the earth, let's say, for example, England, They're due for a new one. And if you listen to the names of the king being read out, it's not like John Smith. There are about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 names attached to this royal personage, because they are very important people. And so they have a lot of long stringing names. Most important people get a string of names, or they have a name which denotes power and strength. Think of, wasn't he a great Russian leader called Ivan the Terrible? Or perhaps William the Conqueror might be nearer at home, for me at least. But what of Jesus? What name did the King of Kings have? Jesus. The King of Kings came into the world, and God said his name was going to be Jesus, Savior. Doesn't sound very ornate, any grandness to it, does it? But the Son of God was content to be called Savior. And you see, he delights to show his saving power in the world still today. Here in Flemington, 2005, he delights to show mercy. He came into the world to save us. And we need to trust him. Young men, young women here this morning, boys and girls. So many people have vague notions of God's mercy and his goodness, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. His name says it all. He saves sinners from their sins, and in that way we have peace with God. That man is happy who leaves this building today knowing that Jesus has saved him from his sins, and that his saving work or ministry was planned from all eternity. God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And a Christian knows that Jesus has defeated Satan for him and secured for him the salvation of his soul. And so I ask you again, are you saved? Are you saved? But notice a second name given to the Lord Jesus here in the text. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice a second name then given to our Lord in verse 23, a name which means God with us. The name Jesus describes his office. He's the Savior. The name Emmanuel describes his nature. He is God with us. Or God manifested in the flesh. And here we are to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ combines two natures, the divine and the human, in one person. Our Savior is the perfect man, born of a woman. He's also the perfect God, born without sin, the Son of God, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Pastor Martin puts it this way, so helpfully, I believe. Jesus was as much God as if he had never been man, and as much man as if he had never. Think about that. He is the perfect man, the perfect God. He combined two natures, as much God as if he had never been man, as much man as if he had never been God. Nothing about his deity was reduced by his humanity, and nothing about his humanity was in any way reduced save in sin, by his deity. This great truth is the foundation of our Christian faith. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, born with a nature like ours in all things, sin excepted, but through Jesus, we have God with us, Emmanuel. He was very God of very God. As we read our Bibles, we will see examples of Jesus being hungry and tired and thirsty, just like us. There's the manhood. We see the human nature when he was born of a virgin, of Mary. We find in the same that our Lord knew the hearts of men, that he had power over evil spirits and devils, that he could perform miracles by simply speaking a word. We see the deity, the divinity of Jesus displayed in his life upon earth as well. We even hear him accepting the testimony of one of his disciples that he was the eternal God. He could say to them, "I and my Father are one." So here we see that Jesus was indeed God incarnate in the flesh. The divinity of our Lord is an essential part of our faith, just as his humanity is. As we come to the season of Christmas, let's keep it very much in mind. He in whose blood we are invited to trust is the Almighty God. We read those words as we began our worship this morning. He is Almighty God. All power in heaven and earth is given to him, and it all rests in his hands, and none can pluck us from his hands who are his, washed by his precious blood. If we are true believers, our hearts need not fear, brethren, or be troubled, or be afraid. In all our sufferings and trials, we should remember our Saviour's humanity. He is a sympathizing Saviour. Touched by our infirmities, he understands what it's like to be given an announcement of death. "Behold, Lazarus, whom you love, is dead." He knew what it was to weep and to cry. He knew what it was to apparently have the world fall apart around him. He's a sympathizing Savior. He has experienced Satan's temptations. Never forget that. Your Savior knows what it is to be tempted. He has endured hunger, and he has shed tears, and he has felt pain, and he is grieved at gravesides. He knows about those things. He has sorrowed over loved ones who have failed him. So we can pour our hearts out to him in prayer. We need keep nothing back. He knows what it is to miss our loved ones when they are absent from us. He can sympathize with us. Don't these verses tell us something very precious about one who saves his people from their sins, but that's not all he does. These verses tell us of a Savior who is God with us, Almighty God with his people, manifest in the flesh, flesh like our own. And he knows how to sympathize with his people. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why it's glad tidings of great joy. And I pray that we may know the reality of those glad tidings in our own Christmas celebrations this year. That we'll not lose sight of the biblical perspectives that we see here in the passage that we've looked at this morning. The birth of Jesus was promised miraculously. His nurture was promised divinely, and his ministry was promised to us from all eternity. He's a wonderful Savior. Is he yours? Is he yours?